I hear you laughing. I'm ready to preach. I didn't get to preach last week. Well, Sunday night I did. There'll be plenty of tacos at the Mexican restaurant. The buffet ain't going to dry up. Amen. Well, it might, but that'll be the Mexican restaurant's fault. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm so very thankful to be here, and I'm thankful for a church where I have freedom to worship. We're free to worship. Sometimes I get in my head a little bit about time constraints, just to be honest with you. And I know you're hungry, and I know you got a lot going on, and there's natural issues with our bodies that we have to deal with. I get that. I understand that. But I'm thankful that I have a church where we're free to worship the Lord. And God does. See, here's what happens. There's a lot of churches that start at 11 o'clock sharp, and they end at 12 o'clock dull. And they don't want nothing else. They don't want revival. They don't want the Lord to move. They just want their little sermonette. Amen? So they can just have just enough to get them through the week. And I don't like that. I want to preach. I need it. I need it as much as you do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your love and your compassion. God, give me the right words to say. Help me as I preach. Lord, use me for your honor and your glory. Forgive me of my many sins, many shortcomings where I failed you. Lord, let me be pure and holy as I proclaim your word. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. In your holy name I pray. Amen. I want to preach to you on this thought, the simple thought of mercy. Mercy. The Bible said in verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us." Now, I don't know if you know exactly what that means, but that word quickened means to make alive. I've used this saying several times. If you been cutting your fingernails and you get a little too low, you get down into the quick. And the reason you know that you're down into the quick is because it hurts. And the reason you know that it hurts is because that's the part of your fingernail that's alive. Amen? And that's what the word quickened means. It means you've been made alive. Now, mercy is most certainly one of God's great characteristics. The Bible said in Psalm 103 and verse number 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Now, God gives mercy, and not only does he give it to us, but he's rich in it, and he's plenteous in mercy. Now, mercy has four definitions, and with the Lord's help, I want to try and preach those today and be a blessing to you, I hope. I hope it'll encourage you. I hope it'll give you something. But I think we overlook mercy. We love grace, and grace and mercy are hard to separate, even though they are two different things. Grace is God's unmerited love toward us, amen, and while we're yet sinners, whereas mercy is God overlooking the offenses that we commit daily, amen? And that's just one of the definitions. But if I can give you these, and I promise you I am, maybe I'm in my head, maybe I need to calm down, but I'll be all right. Amen. Here we go. Number 1 is the benevolence. The first definition is the benevolence mildness or tenderness that causes one to overlook a trespass. Now, perhaps one of the greatest demonstrations of God's mercy toward mankind is in Genesis chapter number 18, where Abraham pled with God over Sodom. Y'all remember that story, or maybe you don't know that story. Abraham had a nephew named Lot, and Lot looked over at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that they were good and they were well watered. And he thought he'd just go over there and everything would be all right. And he found himself in a whole heap of trouble, if I can say it like that, in the West Georgia, Northwest Georgia vernacular, amen, and use that phrase there. He found himself in a bad time, and even his family and his children had gone off into wickedness. Lot's family had. And old Uncle Abraham decided that he would go down there and get him out of there, or go down there and help him. And so Abraham and God had a meeting. And in Genesis 18, you can read it, verses 22 through verses number 33. Abraham asked God, and he says, "Lord, if you find 50 people down there in Sodom that are living right, would you spare the land?" And God told him, said, "I'll tell you what, if you can find 50 people, Abraham, I'll spare the land." Oh, Abraham said, "Oh, okay, well, thank you, Lord. Lord, don't get angry with me here, but Lord, if I can find 45, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 45? And God agreed and said, "Yes, I'll spare it for 45. And then he jumped down to 40. Abraham took a little bit more liberty and said, "You know what? I'm going to try 30. And God said, "If you can find 30, I won't come down there and destroy that place." Abraham said, "Oh, Lord, don't get angry with me now. But Lord, if you could just allow 20 of them to be in righteous." And I'm talking about a whole city full of people. If you can find 20 people in a city that are living right for you, will you spare the land? God in his mercy said, "If you can find 20, I'll not go down there and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And old Abraham pled the mercy a little bit more. And he said, "Lord, if I can find 10 people down there that are living for you, will you spare the land?" And God said, "I'll do it for 10 people's sake." Now, unfortunately, those of you that are familiar with your Bible or have read that story, you know that when they went down there, that they could not find even 10 men in an entire city of individuals that was righteous in front of God. What a sad state for that community. What a sad place for that city to be in. How awful it is that there wasn't even 10 people there that could be found. Yet God, in his mercy, said, "If there is even 10, I won't go down there and destroy that land." That, my friend, is the picture and the type of God's mercy. You say, "I don't know if it applies to me. I don't know if it applies to my life." If you can find 10 minutes of righteousness, amen. Let me give you this. Let me break it down mathematically for you. The average Christian prays for 5 minutes a day. Some of them are not average Christians. Some of them are below average Christians. Well, what's that got to do with me, preacher? In a 24-hour period, a one-day period, there are 1,440 minutes in that time period. The average Christian prays less than 1% of a day. And yet we don't understand why we don't have the power of God. This is the reason why the book of Lamentations said his mercies are new every morning. Amen. We wake up to new mercies. We get up and go out to work to new mercies. We experience God's mercy every single day. Amen. This is God's benevolence to look over the offenses in our life and in our heart. We like to promote ourselves as most holy. I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to be as holy as some folk promote themselves on Facebook. Amen. Hopefully one of these days I'll get to be as holy as some people believe they are. Amen? Yes, sir. I've been preaching and pastoring for well over 20 years and I ain't got there yet. Yes. Amen? I need the Lord's mercy. I need his benevolence. I need his mildness. I need his tenderness to me to overlook when I offend him, when I am against him. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or he gave his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the condition that you're in the place that you are, where you are now in life, Christ died for you. He didn't say, "I want you to come be a little bit more perfect or get through your ducks in a row. I might have ducks, but they sure enough ain't no row. Amen? And if I'm in there with them, we're barely treading water. Somebody say amen right there. And here is this love and this mercy and this tenderness that God gives to you and I. He commended it to us while that we were in offense toward him. He still loved us. Why did he do this, preacher? Well, John 3:16-18 outlines that well for us. For God so loved the world. You know what love will bring? Mercy. When you love somebody, you overlook things that they do. That's how come me and my wife's been able to stay married for these 24 years. It's because she's got mercy. Amen? Brother Michael, it ain't sometimes I do stupid things. It's every day. I do and say stupid. See, the men are laughing, the women's going, mm-hmm. God bless her dear heart. I need that mercy to keep a relationship going. And when you love somebody, you will overlook the offenses that come every single day. You got a choice. Let's take that while we're talking about marriage right there. You got a choice, married couples. You'll either keep score or you'll keep mercy.
Amen.
And I promise you, mercy will make your relationship a whole lot better than keeping score will. Selah. That's off topic, but it's free. For God so loved the world, this is why he did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Lord treats us and gives us benevolence and mildness and tenderness in our lives rather than what we deserve. The next definition of the word mercy is to treat an offender better than they deserve. Now we see Jesus demonstrate this with the thief on the cross. He deserved to be there. What he had done had warranted him being on the cross. And while Christ, who was up there because of false accusations and could have gotten down, instead of pronouncing judgment and condemnation on both of those thieves, the one with a repentant heart, he looked at him and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I ain't got over that. That knocks my socks off. Why does it knock your socks off, preacher? Well, he didn't do anything. Did you hear what I said? He didn't do anything. It wasn't about what he could produce. It wasn't about that moment that he could do anything or make anything better. He couldn't even go to the people and repay what he had stolen. He couldn't go to them and say, "I'm sorry for taking property that did not belong to me." He couldn't make amends. He couldn't make retribution. He was at the end of his life, and he had nowhere to turn but to Jesus.
Amen.
And he turned to Jesus, and instead of Jesus saying, "No, buddy, I'm going to let you get what you deserve," Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, today you'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
You better be thanking the Lord God in heaven that you didn't get what you deserve, friend of mine. You want to exact judgment on somebody else and give them what they deserve, you better be real careful, because whatever judgment you mete out, that's the same judgment you're going to get met with. You be real careful how you meet people. What kind of treat, what kind of ways you treat them. Oh, preacher, I don't know if you know what you're talking about. I tell you, if it wasn't for God's mercy, I wouldn't be where I am now. To treat an offender better than they deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of our God, but the wages of sin is death. And so if we remain in our sin, we will die not just one physical death, but we will die an eternal death. But yet you don't have to die and stay with that eternal death. You can have eternal life, because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through me, not through you, through Jesus. 1 John 4:10 said, "Herein is love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, it sounds like a big $50 word, but it really just means somebody that goes in our place. He went there. You might have heard a similar word, vicariously. He did that in our place so that you and I wouldn't have to. He became the substitution so that we wouldn't. Do you get that, what I'm saying to you? So that you wouldn't have to go to the cross. So that you wouldn't have to die for your sin. Jesus went to the cross for you so that you could be pure and holy before him. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He gives to you and I better than we deserve. The third definition here, we're running well. We're at 12:06 p.m. If I do this with my glasses up, I can't see your faces. That might be a good part of having them. Amen. The third definition here is the temperance of justice, inducing an injured person to forgive. Recently on the national stage, we saw a horrific incident unfold in front of our eyes. And in that incident, the wife of that man stood on a national stage and said, I forgive him. M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy. Years ago, I read a story of three men that were hanged in Mississippi. They were lynched. I know this is raw, this is real, this is what we need. They were lynched by three Klansmen. We in the South, I ain't got to pretend like anybody don't know what I'm talking about there. Amen. The mother of one of the three men was sitting in the courtroom as the judgment was pronounced and as the verdict came down, as they were sentenced. And one of the men that had lynched one of the young men looked at the mother and said, ma'am, I hope you'll find it in your heart to forgive me. And that little mama rocked back in her chair and she said, boy, I forgave you before I knew it was you that did it. Forgiveness does not free the person that did the wrong. Forgiveness frees you. Forgiveness gives you liberty. Forgiveness gives you the ability to move on. And even though you've been grossly mistreated and horribly offended, if you will forgive, you will go on. You can't control what the other person does. You can't control what the offender did. You can't change those things. But what you can do is forgive them and move on. Oh, preacher, you don't know what happened to me. Well, see, old Peter went to Jesus one time and said, Lord, how often should I forgive somebody when they've hurt me? How often should I go to them? And he said, 7 times 7? Should I go 49 times? No, that's not what you need to do. 70 times 7. Now, that doesn't mean that you forgive somebody 490 times and then you cut it off. By the way, if you're keeping record of how many times you forgave them, you ain't really forgiving them. This is mercy that we've received, and freely you've received, freely give. Jesus told us to forgive them over and 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 over. I don't need an amen here because I'm stuck. I'm like an old CD. It had a scratch in it. Over. Amen. Y'all remember that? Riding down the road, you as a teenager, you'd pop that CD in. It had that one little piece of food that was from your seed or whatever, and it had that skip, and it'd get stuck. That's what happens to the preacher sometimes. Over. The Lord told us to do it over and over and over and over again and just continually forgiving. Why? Because that's what God does for us. Amen. The Christian walk is more than just a Sunday morning service. It's a daily walk with the Lord of having a temperance of justice to where we have the ability to forgive people who do not deserve forgiveness in our eyes. Psalm 103 verses 9 through 12 said, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Wow. What we've received is a removal of our transgressions. I thank God that the Lord had the temperance of justice, the control of justice, that he decided to forgive instead of holding me accountable. Last one. The last definition of the word mercy: to forbear punishment or to inflict less than what the law allows. We hear this in courtrooms all the time. We read it on signs that you can be prosecuted to this statement: the fullest extent of the law. That means if a crime has a minimum punishment of 5 years in prison, the prosecutor will seek the 20-year maximum. Because our sense of justice says, I would rather see somebody suffer long for what they did to me than for them to go free. We have a weird way of looking at mercy. We want a lot of it for ourselves. We don't want to extend a lot of it. Romans 5 verses 18 through 21 said, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." That's Adam, way back in the book of Genesis. God came in Genesis chapter number 3, made coats of skins after they had sinned and covered them and covered their skin. And it took a blood sacrifice for that to happen. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's Jesus. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Isn't it good to know that we get less than what the law allows? Amen. The law says death is the penalty. The law says if a man steals, cut his hand off. If a man looks at a woman in lust, pluck his eye out. Some of you, that just welled up anyway. That's a little harsh, don't you think, preacher? Take it up with the Word of God, not me. If I offend thee, pluck it out. It's funny, I don't see a whole lot of one-eyed men walking around here. Oh, see, I know something about you. You're just like me. You're flesh and blood. We don't get to hide things from God. We can put on the prettiest front that we want to. We can dress ourselves up in the nicest suit, have the good-looking lavender and purple tie on, and the pinstripe suit, comb your hair nice, make everything look nice as you can on the outward. But God don't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart.
Amen.
And the condition of the heart is much more telling,
yes, sir,
than the condition of the outward appearance. I talked to a young man yesterday. He said his daughters, he said when they bring Bibles, or when they bring young men home, he said, I got a question for those young men. I thought this was pretty bold, and I might add it to my list too. So I don't really care what kind of, what you look like. I want to know what your Bible looks like.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Woo. Amen. What's that Bible going to look like when the boy comes in? Of course, I did tell Miss Terry the other day. Y'all hear me out, you young men. We saw a young man and a young lady walking at 6 o'clock in the afternoon yesterday. A young man had on pajama pants. Young men, you show up at my house to pick up my daughter in pajama pants,
amen,
I'm going to turn you around at the door. As your daddy called you out, not me. I love him, young man. I might take him in and give him a pair of pants. Amen. He might not have the money to buy pants. If you don't, I'll go get him. We'll go around to Walmart. Amen. We'll put you in some of them rustlers like my mama used to put me in. Amen. Hey, $13.88 all day long at the Walmart. You okay? We can extend mercy. I'm glad that I didn't get what I deserved.
Amen.
I got better than I deserved.
Right.
We were singing that song a little while ago, Rejoice. And my mind went to that scripture where the disciples come to him and said, boy, we've got power over all of these different things. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, hey, don't rejoice that you got power over the spirits, but rather rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
My, I got what I did not deserve from someone who did not owe it to me, all because he had mercy. What a mighty God we serve. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you, Lord, as humbly as I know how. I thank you for your goodness to me. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your compassion. I certainly don't deserve your grace, your unmerited love toward me. But Lord, you love me anyway. And you gave me mercy anyway. And you gave me forgiveness anyway. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow your people to see just how good you've been to them. Lord, so in that we can return goodness to others and show the goodness of God in our lives, not just by the blessings we receive, but by the fact that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Lord, I pray if there be someone here that does not know you, that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior of their life, they have never submitted to you, they've never put their faith in you, Lord, I pray that right now they would put their faith and trust in you to be Lord of their life. They would repent of their sins, and they would submit themselves to you, and they would trust you as Lord and Savior. Lord, would you move this morning? God, would you help? Thank you for what you're doing here at Gateway. Thank you for these people that are gathered together. Lord, I ask all these things in your lovely name. Would you stand with us this morning?